this New Year's Day's morning worship service, you can find in Psalm 62, Psalm of David. Once again, after hearing the law, we turn to the Word of God to hear also the gospel and the way of salvation. Psalm of David. Let's hear the Word of God. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They're altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. As far God's holy and infallible word to us this morning, let's call upon his name in prayer. The congregation, as we stand on the threshold of another year, which is owned by Jesus, I find it striking, isn't it? I said it the other day too. Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, 2015. He is the ruler of the universe. He's the Lord our rock. That's our theme that we want to preach from Psalm 62. We'll just read verse 8. It's such a beautiful psalm. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him, that's the Lord, at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Pause. The Lord our rock, that's our theme. Trust in Him, call on Him, flee to Him. So as we enter into this new year, trust in the Lord our rock, call on the Lord our rock, flee to the Lord our rock. If there's ever a picture of safety and comfort, it's that. First, trust in Him. Trust in Him. At all times. Trust in Him what? Well, in His Word, what He is saying. Trust Him on His Word, because He's true to His Word. You see, we trust in God because He's trustworthy. He's not just like us when we say something, we don't do it. Or we come only half through on our promise. Or if we forget it altogether. Not like the Lord. It's based on His character. So both trusting in Him, as well as trusting Him, has everything to do with His Word. When we give our Word to somebody, we bind ourselves. according to his word, so the man is. Well, according to his word, so the Lord our rock is. He too gives us his word, so to speak. In other words, you can't go wrong ever trusting in his word. He is trustworthy like no one and nothing else. And he speaks. He makes himself known to us. As I already prayed and gave thanks for, millions, billions of people perhaps do not ever hear God speak through this word, the living word, the Lord Jesus, even though they hear him speak everywhere. In nature, if we go, all nature declares the glory of God, and their conscience testifies of the glory of God and the God of all glory. Of course, in the Old Testament, he spoke many a time directly from heaven through prophets, visions, dreams, and increasingly, though, in writing. So, in the canon closed of Scripture, he speaks. If he speaks at all outside, it must always be in agreement with what's inside here. That's the test, the litmus test. If it's not in the Scriptures, it could be angel as a Satan of light. Could be our own imagination, our thoughts, or be deluded by circumstances, or our feelings, or whatever it may be. And see, we trust in this word because it's not just a written word, it's a living word. The word, in the beginning, John says, was the word. The beginning. Well, that's kind of today fits too. Because the beginning for God is always there. He's always beginning, he's always concluding, he's always working. There is no beginning with God except, of course, when he created the world. And so there's a beginning with God because in our perspective, we see the beginning of another year. So we could say that applies just like today. In the beginning was the Word when you woke up. This morning, it was the Word who did it. In him we live, we move, and have our being. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, he says in John 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see him as you hear him? You see? Because hearing is seeing. Because it goes through, as it were, as has been said, the eye of faith. We see nothing, but we believe. So we see him in the eye of faith. We see him everywhere in nature, in the creation. But we see him more particularly here. In Scripture. He speaks. Today. Even though he's not visibly present, he is truly present. As truly present as when he walked with the disciples and talked with them. As truly as he was present with David when he talked to David and David spoke with him. That's an amazing thing. David speaks about God as his rock. Ah, oh, rock, that's something solid. We say it even, rock solid. Three times we read that David's putting his trust in this rock. Verse 2, he only is my rock. Exclusive. There's no other rock. And my salvation is my defense. Verse 6, he only is my rock. My salvation is my defense. Verse 7, God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Notice though that every time it says is, it's italics in the King James. In other words, it's not in the original. The rock, God. And it is Jesus himself. How do we know that? How do we know that when it's spoken in the Old Testament about a rock that it's Jesus? And all Old Testament saints knew that picture, that illustration, that reality. It's more than an illustration. It's actually a reality. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, we read that they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, that followed them. That rock was Christ. Of course, not in his human nature, for that had not yet been born. But in his divine nature, he was always with them. He was always speaking with them and with his Father. He was the communicator from eternity. He walked with Adam in the garden. He walks with every believer. And you can talk with him. You don't have to shout. Isn't that something? You don't have to travel anywhere. You can just, as you're driving, as you're walking, as you're working, you can talk with him. Try to do that with anybody else. Well, we're getting close maybe with technology nowadays. We can get very close with that we can almost talk with anybody at any time, but if you talk with somebody on the other side of the world, you have to watch your time because they may be sleeping. Not with this God. Never sleeps, never slumbers. We heard it last week. So this rock is not only a picture of Christ, but he is our rock. And he follows us. He followed the people of Israel. I find that interesting too. Of course, we're followers of the Lord Jesus if we're believers. But really, I'm thankful that he's following me. Because too often I'm just like one of those sheep with Jeremiah or Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I'm glad that he's a good shepherd that follows me and draws me back behind himself. And so I follow him for a while, but then he looks behind. I would kind of simply imagine that in my mind and think, oh, he's not following. I better get after him and bring him back along. The rock that followed them. So he followed the people of Israel through the wilderness. So we can say with David, my rock and my salvation and my defense. Solid foundation. The living water. Source of the living water. Shall not be moved, shall not be shaken, we read. Trust in him. Wait on him in verse 1. My soul waits, truly that's an oath. My soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. There's this assurance that there is a certainty there. My salvation. Now you know of course what that means. The word salvation is Shua. In the Hebrew. Where also the name Joshua or Yahweh Shua. The Lord who saves comes from. My salvation. My Jesus. My Joshua. The name given above every name. No matter what comes, no matter what happens in the year 2015, we can have all kinds of anxieties for tomorrow, for next week, for next month, for the summer, for the fall, whatever it may be. No matter what, David says, he's my rock, he only is my rock, my salvation, my defense, my refuge is in God. And of course, there's lots of enemies. Verses 3 and 4 and a little later in the psalm again about all kinds of enemies outside and inside. Verses 3 and 4 says, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? That's the enemies. You shall be slain, all of you. You have no comparison to my rock. He says, you are a bowing wall, a leaning wall that's about to fall over. And you're a tottering fence. All people have to do is touch it. And you're over. That's what my enemies and that's what your enemies are. If your trust is in Christ the rock. But just a wall that will, you see these old houses sometimes dilapidated or these barns. You drive by it and you think, wonder when it's going to collapse. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They even try to cast down God. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah, pause. So that's what you can expect from them. They maybe talk nice, but they kill you behind your back. They seem strong. And that includes not only other people, like in the world, or Satan, but it also includes our own inclination to sin that still dwells within us too often. They seem strong, but they are weak. God is strong. They seem to speak the truth and nice, but they speak lies. That's why we trust God's strength and His salvation. Is it your way of looking forward to this year? Are you so looking forward, look ahead to the year 2015? David talks to his soul. He says in verse 5, and I find that you will see that a lot of times in the Psalms. My soul, wait thou only upon God. The word wait there is actually looking expectantly. Waiting, it doesn't say for, but upon. Wait upon Him, just like a waiter looks upon the people seated, and if you raise your hand, the waiter comes and says, do you need anything? So we look to the Lord, look upon His hand, the way He directs us, providence, word. He talks to His own soul. My soul, He says, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So I wait expectantly, just like we had last week about Psalm 130, waiting in hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul, this hope. And in His Word do I hope. It's the same thing. I find that one of the things beautiful in the Psalms is that, as Luther said, you look both at the same time in the heart of God's people as well as in God's heart. That's what the Psalms do. They're both inspired as well as revealing what dwells in the heart of every believer. If we look at this, we can recognize with these, we recognize this. So we have to talk sometimes to ourselves. So often we listen to ourselves. We should talk to ourselves. I don't know what happened to David. At the same time, he was strong in his faith, but at the same time, he's encouraging himself. There must be maybe something that he's looking up against. He says, my soul, put your trust in God alone. Trust in Him at all times, even at this time. Look to Him alone for help. Now that looking to Him is not just a trusting that God will do what He promises, but also that we would do what God commands of us, and that is to call upon Him. Besides trusting. So that brings us to our second point, not only to trust in Him, but also to call on Him. Because you notice that David's not only talking to himself and to other people, but also to God. He says, my soul, and then he keeps talking to his soul all the way through verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, and then he says, ye people. So in other words, first he's talking to his own soul, if I may put it, he gives himself, if I may simply put it, a pep talk about God, and that fires him up to also talk to other people. He says, my soul, wait upon the Lord, my expectation from Him. He is my rock, my salvation, my defense, and so forth. My refuge is in God. Trust Him at all times. Ye people! He shifts from talking to himself to the people and then to God. Because he says, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. That's another beautiful example of prayer. Last week from Psalm 130, we saw that it was a very simple prayer. It was not complicated. It was not necessarily eloquent. It was just cry. Out of the depths I cry. What does he do? He pours his heart. He just tells God everything. What a wonderful thing. You can tell the Lord everything, and whether it's good or bad, or how you, of course reverently, but there's a lot of things that maybe you would not even share with those that are closest with you. But you just keep bottled up. Because maybe you'd be so embarrassed you would die of shame if anybody would know it. I once heard about a minister, he says, You still listen to me. But he says, if you know what sometimes thoughts enter into my heart and mind, and if they would be written on the walls of this church, you see, you would chase me out of church. What if your darkest sins would be written here right now? And you know, and we think, yeah, that would be awful. But God sees it. He sees it. He knows it. Don't live with a pretense. Pour out your heart. Even those dark things, say it to God. Confess it. And put your trust in the blood of Jesus and it's gone. Incredible, isn't it? Pour out your heart. Tell him all your worries, all your anxieties, all your fears, even your sin in your fearing. All your doubts. Is it really true? That God, the Almighty God, knows about me, one of 6 billion? Mind-boggling. Pour out your heart. What's really is pour out yourself, really. You pour yourself when you pour out your heart. Because the heart, of course, is not the heart that pumps the blood. That's not the heart. The heart in the Hebrew is the inner being. It's actually more your bowels than anything else. Your mind and your bowels. Your mind is your thoughts. And your bowels is your affections. Gut feelings, they say. You pour that out before God. All your joys, too. You know, the things that exhilarate you, the things particular with regard to him, that you would pour out to him and say, Lord, how great thou art, how good, how kind, how patient, what love. I wish I could return it in the measure that I've received it. Paul says that the love of Christ constrained me. And then it says, before him. Pour out your heart before him. That means in his presence. Unburdened in his presence. He's here. I mean, how privileged are we compared to the Jews in the Old Testament? They lived by faith. Absolutely. But how often could they go into the presence of God? They went a couple times a year if they could. 3 times a year they tried to get to the temple. But they couldn't even enter. They had to bring the sacrifice and the priest had to take it. And the high priest, once a year, he could enter into the Holy of Holiest. And now that veil is rent, they can go enter in every time, all the time. Incredible. And that's, you know, if you look at, from the Old Testament, the little glimpses, they couldn't even not look into it. If they would see the ark, they'd be dead. We can go in and we can see all. And so when you go from the Old to the New Testament, you think, what a progress. And that progress, dear congregation, is nothing compared to what's yet awaiting. When sin will be no more, corruption will be no more. When we will see, not just with the eye of faith, but with the eye. Even Job believed that. He said, with my eyes I'll see him. That will be even more incredible. But then, the only thing we'll have to unburden at that time is joy and gratitude. Now it's a mixture. Before him, his presence. But no, just a couple things. One, trust precedes prayer. Trust precedes prayer. First, just trust in him, then call on him. Because why would you call on him whom you have no trust? Why would you call on him if you don't believe he hears you? Why would you call on him if you don't believe he answers you? And he will give you whatever you need. Not always what you ask for, but certainly what you need. Always good. You would want to know a person a little bit before you would trust him. And before you would ask for some help. If you have a large amount of money and you are for some reason in need of somebody that you have to entrust it to for a little while, or maybe for a long while, you're not even sure when you're going to be back. You want to know about that person's character before I would entrust my money or my possession or my child. Would you please take care of my child for a week? You don't just go around and pick the first one off the street to do that. You need to trust that person before you entrust something to him. That's with prayer. You entrust your life only to him who's trustworthy. Trust precedes prayer. Is God able? Oh yes, all powerful. Is he willing? Yes. is a rock several times. David is just, I guess he's overflowing with it, because how many times does he repeat the word rock and defense and salvation and all the other words? Refuge. Second thing, at all times it says, in every situation, in every circumstance. The word only already, of course, signifies that. Only. That means in him alone. At all times. Always. Every single time. Every succession of times. Every time when you have set time of prayer. Morning, noon and night. Throughout the day. In every situation. Adversity, to be patient because God is in control. Prosperity, to be really thankful because God is in control. And he is good. Pour out your heart before him at all times. All times. Third, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. He says, my soul, yes, but what does he say? You people. Everyone, it's something that you, if you rightly speak with God and with your soul, you will be speaking with people too, if that indeed is burden on your heart. Why is it really that we often don't speak? Well, I can give all kinds of reasons. It's not my point right now. But one reason could very well be because our heart's not full with God and Christ. Because if it is, you talk to people that get their first car, or people that have their first date, or their first whatever, or they can stop talking about it. You don't have to pull it out of them. Whatever it is, you talk about it. Whatever you're excited about, whatever your heart is filled with, the mouth overflows with, you can be sure. So trust precedes prayer. It's in every situation that we put our trust in God and call upon him. And not just our own soul. Ye people, he says, ye people. It's about fellowship with God and with each other. It cannot be otherwise.
Amen.
In a family, in a church, when there is true union, I said it in the classes too in the last couple of weeks, when there's union, and that union is realized, there is communion. And if there's not communion, then there's something wrong with the union. It can be fixed. And it must be fixed.
Amen.
Fourth, we call on him not just to ask, but to give thanks. That's another thing that in my prayers I've been convicted of so many times, that I so often am asking more than praising him. And I know there sometimes may be differences in the way of prayer and the difference of circumstances, but God is worthy of so much praise and gratitude and thanksgiving because of all the things he has already given us, that we sometimes go to God and give the impression in our prayers as if he is a stingy God, that we have to persuade him to give a bit more because he got so little. You know what Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now this psalm is one song of gratitude. It doesn't necessarily use the word praise and bless, but it's in every phrase. From him comes my salvation. It is one song of praise and gratitude. I shall not be moved. He's my rock. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You be nothing compared to this God of mine. Verse 5, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectations from him. He will never let us down. This is about not just asking, but giving thanks as well, and praising him. Owning up to who I am and who God is. and acknowledging the great gift of salvation through Christ He has given us. So we pour out our hearts and burden as we do it also in a close family. If you have a very close friend, a very close family, we unburden. It has to do with the level of closeness and trust, to which extent we will also unburden. You won't share the darkest secrets of your soul easily with just anyone around in your family or friends or church. It's only when there is a known trust, when I talk to this one or that one, it's going to stay right there. The only time and the only way that person is going to talk about it is with you and with God. You can gain that trust over a long period of time, and you can lose it in one day. As soon as one has put your trust in you and finds out that you've talked about it to somebody else, it's gone. So you can go to the Lord, but also to each other. Because often this is how the Lord works. He works helping us to deal with our burdens and anxieties and joys and all the things through our fellow believers, through our family members. Sorrows, failures, anxieties, loneliness, fears and doubts. Sometimes God's people sadly bottle it up. They may pray to God about it, but they sometimes can still be in that darkness. Sometimes the Lord says, here, go talk to this one, go talk to that one. And see that you may have fellowship, because it's not fellowship with God only, but with each other. Christ is the head, we are the members of the body. Can't say, I don't need you ear, don't need your hand. Fifth and last, call on Him not to inform God. I think that's something that we have to really remember. When we come to God with our needs and praises, we're not telling Him anything new. We're not praying to inform Him, but to express our need for Him and our gratitude to Him. We acknowledge that which He and we already know. That's the same as in a family. You could say, well, we live together, we don't have to say we love each other. No, because we all know. But we do say it. And then you say, oh, you don't need to tell me that. I know that. Oh, we like to do that. The Lord is the same. He delights to have us come, to put our trust in Him, and to call on Him. Even though He knows everything of it already. Well, He actually knew it even before we came, right? Before they call, He says, I will answer. Before they call. As often we think, you know, I'm so alone, I'm so hopeless and so helpless, nobody knows about me. So cry out to God out of the depths. It's good. As long as we realize, we don't tell Him anything new. He delights to hear it, and He delights to respond to it. And sometimes, no, I should say many times. How many blessings do you think in the year 2014 did you get that you didn't ask for? I couldn't even start counting. I've asked a blessing about this and that, but I got a lot of blessings that I didn't even ask for. And sadly, forgot even to thank Him for it, because it just was so much. And we often, what do we focus on at the end of the day? I do, I'm kind of a negative person that way. I have to remind me of that when I think it was a bad day. What was bad? 2-3 things happened in the afternoon. All morning was great, all evening was great, most of the afternoon was great, but what do I mope about? The few things that didn't go quite my way. It's dreadful if you think about it. Call on Him, but in this way. But then third, flee to Him. And that's interesting. So, the Lord, our rock. I could have said the Lord is our rock. But true to the text, the Lord our rock. That's who He is. So we trust in Him. We call on Him. And then we flee to Him. A text, and God is a refuge for us. And a refuge is a place you flee to. It's interesting, if you think about that, the first and the second, about trusting and calling, you can do all on a distance. You can trust in the Lord, And he can be far away. Actually, that's what trust is. You don't see him. Trust and as faith is like the evidence of things not seen. He can be far away. Calling on him can be from the ends of the earth. Let's look at from Psalm 61. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. So trusting and calling can be at great distance, but fleeing to him implies closing in distance, coming near. Not that God can come any nearer than he is already, because in him we live and move and have our being. He's here. But there is something about acknowledging his presence. As I've said before, when we sometimes you say, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. But really, it's actually different. We should say, let's acknowledge his presence. Don't have to go to the Lord. You simply acknowledge his presence. You begin talking to him because he's here. You don't have to go anywhere. So there's an order of things happening in this verse. Trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Pause there, rest there. So it's not only about what God can do for us or what we can do for God, but who he is. We trust in him for things, we call on him for things, but we flee to him for who he is in himself. There is a relationship building, a reality of God's nearness and presence over time as you grow older. Who he is, not only who he was and who he once will be, but who he is right now. He is that rock. He is salvation. He not only gives it, he is. He not only gives love, he is love.
Amen.
Now, the third part of the text is not an imperative. That means it's not a command. In the first part, it said, trust in him, pour out your heart. That those are encouragements, commandments. It doesn't say, flee to God. Yet it says, God is a refuge. So it's more like a statement of fact. It's not an action. It's something that is a fact or a truth. God is a refuge for us. And you know what a refuge is? It's a place of safety or shelter. It's like pictured like a castle on a rock. Or, you know, a moat around it. The drawbridge is down. The gates open. You flee enemies behind you. You run for safety to that refuge because you're safe. It's like the word keep in the old English. It's called the keep. It's the castle. Safety. And you get in over the bridge. The bridge gets pulled up after you. The gates are shut and you're safe. In God and with God. And he with us. Of course, that's already a picture of what it will be one day. In the new heavens and a new earth. That's a fact. It's a truth. Place of safety, shelter. So not from God, but to God. Just like Adam, of course, fled from God, but God called him to come back. So he calls us to come back. Adam, man, where are you? And as I said last week, we don't go to him to persuade us to forgive us, to be a forgiving God. He is already persuaded. Psalm 130, remember? For there is forgiveness with God. We don't have to plead with him to be a forgiving God. He is already that. We don't have to plead with God to be our refuge. He is our refuge. He's a place of safety. He's already persuaded in Jeshua. From all eternity, even before we were born. It was the will of God, the eternal will of God to save sinners from their sins. That's why he sent Jesus, before we were even born. And as I said before, not only to be saved from sin unto holiness, but also to be safe. See, that's so often we think about saved from sin unto holiness, and yet we are anxious right in the middle somewhere. We're safe. At a rock. Refuge. Safety. Protection. Peace. Not from trouble. Bible is clear on that. but safe in trouble. In other words, it will not harm you, as God said to Paul and to Peter, to one of the two. He said, it will not harm you. To Paul, he said that. He could be stoned. He could be whipped. He could be shipwrecked. But they couldn't touch him. Like, as I heard about this elderly woman that was this past week, perhaps you have seen it too, that was at a store and she sat in the car and a robber sat beside her in the car and says, "Give me your money." And she says, "I won't." He says, "I'm going to kill you." Well, she says, "If you do that, then I will go to heaven and you will go to hell." And she started witnessing to this person the gospel. And the man ended up crying. He said, "I better go home and pray." She says, "You don't have to go home and pray. You can pray right here." And then she gave him all her money, $10 that she had. And he left. The woman was 92. And she reads every day her Bible. She lives for Jesus and Jesus with her. I mean, you can't kill her. He said, "You can't kill me. I mean, the worst you can do is bring me to glory." And think about that. That's how safe we are. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? If you believe in the Lord Jesus, do you believe that that's indeed how safe you are? David knew that he wasn't safe from troubles, but he knew he was safe in. He cried many a time. He thought he was going to perish. He said, "One day I'll perish at the hands of Saul," but he didn't. He couldn't, because God said, "I will keep you," and so will keep us. No matter what happens, no matter how people imagine mischief against us, they may curse us, they may even speak nice words to us, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. We see in verses 9 and 10, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance, altogether lighter than vanity," lighter than nothing, lighter than nothing. "Trust not in oppression." In other words, don't be worried when things go the hard way. "Don't become vain in robbery. In other words, what it actually says, don't resort to those kind of means to get something what you need. Don't steal if you're poor. "And if your riches increase, don't set your heart upon them, because they fly away." Psalm 146 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth and returns to his earth. In the very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." There's the refuge. Our hope is not in ourself. It's not in our faith. It's not in our hope. It's in Christ, the rock. So when I say I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, I mean to say not that I have any high expectation of my faith and trust, but I have high expectation of Him. He will do it. Because I might fail. If persecution would come, and it would do something to my family, I don't know what I would do. Left to myself. I don't know what would be left of my faith. But I know what's left of Him. He is a rock. Not only that I'm firmly planted on that, but also surrounded by Him. He's like, it says, like a wall of fire round about His people. Protection. He's a defense. That's another word that is in this passage a couple times. My rock, my salvation, my defense. I'm embarrassed to say it, that I'm so often not trusting. I'm so often afraid for this and for that. And think, how shall this go to end? How shall that go to end? And I just go away from what it says here. So I go back to Him. I flee to Him. And as I do it, I confess my sins. I confess my unbelief, my doubts, my fears. And then to the degree I put my trust in Him, I have peace. God speaks, all is peace. We don't need to go anywhere. And then he says at the very end, verses 11 and 12, he says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this." It's kind of a difficult translation. It could also be translated as like this. Spoken once, two things I hear. And that fits with what follows. God has spoken once, two things I've heard. Power belongs to God and mercy. Verse 11, it says that power belongs to God. And verse 12 says also mercy. Power and mercy. Think about that. Many have power, but are they merciful? Many perhaps could be merciful and pitiful, but do they have the power to help you? God only has both. He has both the power, almighty power, and He has mercy, infinite mercy. Plenteous redemption, we heard last week. Power and pity. What a combination. And that's all in Jesus, because we read that we have Him in heaven at the right hand of the Father, a sympathetic and a powerful high priest. He knows us intimately. He knew it already as the Son of God, but after being for 30 plus years in the flesh, His sympathy increased, because He has felt it. He's been tempted in all points like us. Sin accepted. Can we find anyone who understands this better and has more power? God said, or Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Authority and power. And He does all for good. All things, He says, for good. On behalf of His Father. By His Word, by His Holy Spirit. No wonder that the Psalms, and then of course at the end, thou renderest every man according to his work, and of course that is the unrepentant will be punished, but those that do repent will be blessed, and have the reward of grace, because they know that the reward they get is not their own earning, it's because of Christ. No wonder that the psalmist pauses after verse 8. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Pause. Rest. And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about this morning, I thought, hurricane. Hurricane. That's our life. But we're in the eye. You know, in the eye of the hurricane, it's perfect peace. Sun shines. No wind, no rain, no storms. Still around us, can't really touch us. I was thinking also about Moses, hid in the cleft of the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. If this is our perspective and practice, we'll have a good